Please turn with me to Psalm 133. Psalm 133 is meant to paint a portrait for us of God's blessing to His people in their unity. So Psalm 133, let us read together and let us stand. This is the good and gracious Word of God. Psalm 133. Behold, how good and pleasant is it when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Let us pray. Father, thank you that you have not only sent your Son, that you have given him up for us all, but you have also given us each other. Lord, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts how great of a blessing, how much of a joy, and how good it is for us to dwell in unity as you have brought us together in Christ. Cause us to go from here, Lord, and live in a way that reflects the truth of your word. And it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. By the grace of God, John Wesley traveled about 5,000 miles per year by horseback, preaching sometimes several times during a given day. For many years, he labored side by side with George Whitefield, and they had their differences. George Whitefield was a committed Calvinist. John Wesley was an Arminian. Yet they labored together for many years side by side. Wesley started Methodist small groups, but he did not have any intention of causing them to split from the Church of England. In fact, in the last years of his life, he would rebuke fellow Methodists who wanted to split from the Church of England. He was that committed to unity. It was not until after his death that the Methodists became their own church, separate from the Church of England. Christians can debate Reverend Wesley about his theology. We can debate about some of his methods, but we should all be able to agree that this particular preacher was passionate about the glory of God and that he desired and labored for the unity of brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, the driving conviction of Psalm 133 is that unity is a glorious blessing from God. Unity is a glorious blessing from God. The glorious nature of this unity is compared to two different pictures that we see in verses 2 and 3. And so we will unpack these portraits of unity as we go through Psalm 133. This psalm is a song of ascents. So Jews from all over Israel, young and old, rich and poor, businessmen and priests, farmers and landowners would have gathered together during the festivals and sang together, lifting up their voices, "Behold, how good and pleasant is it when brothers dwell in unity." Unity among brothers is wonderful, sings the people of Israel, not referring to biological brothers and sisters per se, and not literally dwelling places that are physical, but instead, all of Israel is pictured here before us as siblings in a family. That this is a spiritual family united by common worship of the one true God. This is how they were brothers, is that they worshiped the one true God together. Verse 2 says, "It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. So unity among the family of God in this first picture is like the fragrant anointing oil that was used for priests in order to consecrate them when they were going into service, to show God's blessing upon them and their holiness. So this oil of blessing is pictured poured on Aaron's head, running down upon his beard, which would have been much longer than mine, and then onto his clothing. So this downward movement from high to low signifies God's blessing, that He is the source. He is the one giving this blessing. We have this movement from high to low because God is the one giving the blessing. Ultimately, He is the one consecrating and sending out these priests for service. It is not a mere activity of men. Yet this appointment and consecration of Aaron ultimately points to Christ, who would be the perfect high priest, anointed and perfectly blessed by the Father in order that He might make intercession for us, that He might be the final sacrifice for our sins, just as Hebrews 5 and Hebrews 7 tells us. Now this Jesus, the perfect high priest, come to earth, sacrificing Himself for our sins, and He causes this blessedness that we learn about in Psalm 133, He causes this to still apply to God's people and to come to its culmination in a people of God that is composed of men, women, children from every nation, tongue, and tribe. So first, let's behold the unity within the universal church. Let us behold the unity within the universal church. Many, many Southern Baptist churches every year pull together their resources in order to send out missionaries to many different countries across the globe. Even one of our own families, Andy and Laura Pettigrew, have been sent out in this endeavor. The same thing happens as churches of other denominations get together, pool their resources, and send out missionaries, as well as societies that are formed of various denominations sending out missionaries. This is a picture of unity within the body of Christ as we come together to send out our very own in order that they may preach the gospel to people who have not even heard it, that they might strengthen, encourage, and come beside fellow believers in other countries across this earth. There are even missionaries on the flip side that are coming from places like Africa to the United States in order to share the gospel and witness to those who are outside the church, as well as unbelievers within the church, within the visible church, who still need to hear the gospel. And so this is not a one-way street. I mean, we typically conceive of missions as simply being Americans going out, but it is also people from other countries coming here in order to share the gospel. Believers here financially support our fellow Christians in other countries, such as what we do with IOI, that we partner with indigenous pastors in Ethiopia, such as Nagash, and come alongside them as they labor in their context there in Africa. American Christians have the opportunity, on the flip side, to learn from our fellow believers overseas as they write books that we can learn from, such as Watchman Nee. We may not agree with everything brothers and sisters across the globe say, such as Watchman Nee. However, we must say that we have plenty to learn from them, that they are our brothers and sisters who also know Christ and have something to say about Him. Unity is an incredible blessing from God. And this is exactly why we pray for other local churches many Sunday mornings, so that we can say we are together with them. We are united with other churches who preach the gospel, other churches who teach biblically, other churches who want to send out brothers and sisters to proclaim the name of Christ among the nations. And at the same time, we do need to remind ourselves that there is no need to talk down on other churches or to despise them in our hearts. I think that this is something we must guard against, because there is a fine line between making a honest evaluation and becoming proud. When we speak of, when we think of other churches, let us do so with a spirit of generosity and unity, just as we would have them do to us. It is too small a thing, though, that God would be glorified only a cornerstone. Jackson is too small. America is too small. Bless God that Jesus Christ has purchased men from every tongue, tribe, and language with His blood to be His bride, the church. In Revelation 7, we see this glorious picture of a great multitude worshiping Christ and God the Father. There are so many people that the text says they can't be counted. This is a great multitude. Isn't this exciting, brothers and sisters? That one day when Christ comes back and He raises us all from the dead, that people of every tongue, tribe, and language from not only our generation here in 2010, but take it back to the time of Abraham. Go through Hebrews 11 and see all of these believers, all of these who had faith in God, and they're all going to be there. We are going to be in front of the throne with our brothers and sisters from every time period and from every nation on earth, worshiping Christ and the Father. Unity is a wonderful blessing from God. The next picture we see in Psalm 133 is of unity, is that of unity in God's family, and it comes in verse 3. Verse 3 says, "It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion." We'll stop there with the first part. Unity, the psalmist says, is like the dew of Mount Hermon, which is a tall mountain in northern Israel. And so he pictures this abundant dew that makes Hermon green and lush. And he pictures it as overflowing onto Zion. Zion, okay, you've got Mount Hermon up in northern Israel, Zion in lower Israel. Mount Hermon was taller, Zion smaller. And we have this picture of the dew, this water, flowing from Mount Hermon on to Mount Zion, representing, again, this high to low movement in this psalm, because the blessing of this dew, this prosperity, this provision from God is that very reality. It is from God. From high to low, God is the one pouring out this blessing on His people, Israel. In both images, the oil coming down on the head of Aaron, over his beard, onto his clothes, the image of the dew flowing from Mount Hermon onto Mount Zion, all of this ultimately supports what he said in verse 1, that unity among brothers, this is good and pleasing. Even proclaiming in that final part of verse 3, that this unified life among God's people doesn't stop here, but it extends all the way into eternity when He says life forevermore. Truly, we are blessed to be unified in Christ. Now, for all of us who believe in Christ today, let us also, along with beholding the unity of the universal church, let us also behold and treasure the unity of the local church. I think it's easy at times. Hopefully I'm not, well, I don't want to say hopefully I'm not. It'd be great if I was the only one who thought this. But I think that it's easy at times for us to see the corporate gathering like we have this morning or on a Sunday night, to see this as even the same as relationships with other believers during the week, to see them as a burden. To see it as another line on this boring checklist that we have to knock out every week. I think that is a temptation to not see fellowship and unity among believers as something that is joyous, a blessing, and indeed from God. So let us remind ourselves that as we gather, even this morning, on a Sunday morning, like we do every week, that as we gather and we even sing, God is blessing us together. I enjoy singing when I'm at home. You probably don't want to be there if I'm singing by myself. I enjoy that. It's a blessing. But it is not the same as being here and singing together with y'all. It is not the same. For one thing, I get tired of hearing my own voice. It's not that great. A lot of y'all have a much better voice than I do. So that's kind of nice to come on a Sunday morning. But the other part of that is, it is an incredible encouragement for us to be able to look around or even just listen with our ears and hear that everyone in this room believes the same God that you believe in. We are worshiping the same God. When I come and I sing about how great God is and I hear all of your voices, I realize I'm not the only one who believes that. I'm really not that crazy. This is not that out there. And this is not something for us to take for granted or to see as small. When we gather on a Sunday morning, I get to hear you sing about the glory of Christ. You sing about how He died for your sins and rose again. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a kid's story just to make us feel good about ourselves. And I'm not the only one who believes that. You believe it too. And that is an encouragement to me to hear you sing together with me. The same goes with prayer. That when we gather on a Sunday morning, we are praying together. When we pray by ourselves, God wants that. It's good. But let's be honest. We struggle to pray by ourselves in many cases. And those doubts can so easily creep in. And even this last week, there was a day that I was really struggling at several points, thinking, does God even hear me? You know, is this whole Christianity thing just a sham? Am I just saying these things to make myself feel good? Those doubts started coming in. You know, they would go away for a little bit, but it was still back there. And I came to the Ryan Center at Union, and this thought was still there. You know, does God even hear what I've been praying about this morning? Does He hear me? And I get on my email, and the first thing I read is a note from one of our elders telling me an encouragement and also telling me that he had prayed for me this morning. That morning, when I was struggling with those doubts, that was the first thing I read in the email. What an encouragement that we are not the only ones who pray to God in the name of Christ. We are not the only ones who are crazy enough to pray to a God we cannot see, to pray to a God that we cannot feel as if we are grabbing hold of a golden statue, because God is not a golden statue. The one true God does not dwell in temples made by human hands. And I and you are not the only ones who believe that, who believe in the truth of Jesus Christ, and who believe that your Father in heaven really does care, and He does hear your prayers. The same goes with preaching. Preaching is not a one-man show. When Lee or when Ray or Nathan or, I mean, I'm glad you're allowing me to do this morning, you know, if I get up here, it is not a one-man show. Preaching is congregational. That together we come to this text to understand, what does God say to His people? And how do we put this into practice? This is not something that any preacher comes up here to do in order to accomplish entertainment. This is us together studying the Word of God and seeking to apply it and responding to it. So in light of that, it's great for you to be moved by God's Word, for there to be facial expressions. Even if you want to say amen, that's great. If you want to say yes, so let it be. Wonderful. Because we are here to respond to God's Word. You know what? You can whisper it. You can mouth it. That's fine. I mean, it's not a sin if you don't. But I just want everybody to know that it is totally fine, totally good for us to respond to God's Word, even verbally, because when the Word is preached, this is something that is congregational. When we hear, powerful words from God, let it come out. When your heart's stirred up, let it come out. You don't have to hold it back. Now, you may not want to shout, but I appreciate the amen that I just heard. So, when we gather on a Sunday morning, the preaching, the singing, and the praying is all unified. Together we gather to come before the throne of our God. In addition, we are unified across the normal barriers that our world sees as being significant. We all, as we gather together, have a high position in Christ, that we are in Him, and so we gather together on a level plane, rich and poor, male and female, black and white, old and young, healthy and sick, married and unmarried, couples with children, couples without children, Arminian, Calvinist, Presbyterian, Baptist, liberal, conservative, and even Republican and Democrat. When we gather as the body of Christ, these identifications are all subpar to the identification that we are in Christ, and we gather together as His people to worship the one true God and to hear from His Word. There can be genuine, mature, Christ-exalting, gospel-loving believers in each one of those categories that I just named. Our unity must be founded upon Christ and Christ alone. All other ground is sinking sand. Do you believe God's Word? Do you trust the gospel? Do you live a godly life? Then we can gather together as one every Sunday morning and as we fellowship throughout the week. Unity is a life-giving blessing from God. Let's look at the unity of two groups within the rest of Cornerstone as we relate together, just as a practical discussion. For those who are married in here, God has not only blessed you with your relationship between you and your spouse, but He has given you the rest of the church as a genuine, real family. You don't have to walk through marital struggles alone. You do not have to say, I can't figure this out. It's just me and my spouse, and we got to do it. It has to be done right now. Can't involve the church. That's just not true. We can get advice from one another. Men learning from other men. Women learning from other women. As we interact, men who are married, you can help train the younger men in this church. Women who are married, walk beside younger women and invest in their lives. The family language of brother, sister, father, mother, son, daughter is all over the New Testament. You could probably flip to a page randomly and you're going to find one of these words there. So we are a family. I encourage you, brothers and sisters who are married, invest in this body. Be a part of this as you already are. I'm not telling you anything new. I'm not telling you anything that you're going to say, oh, that was a good point, Brother Bob. This is just a reminder that what you are already doing, what I already see you doing, grow in that. Increase. Pray to the Lord to give you grace to continue what you are doing. For those who are unmarried, and before I get into this, just as an aside, this is a freebie, I encourage you to listen to John Piper's sermon, Single in Christ. That's where a lot of my impetus behind what I'm about to say comes from. And he does a lot better job, and he unpacks it a lot more than what I'm going to say here. So at some point, please listen to that sermon. That was free. You are single, but you're not alone. Single, but not alone. I want you to understand that, my single brothers and sisters today. God has given you a real family. You may say, okay, I got a biological family, got mom and dad, that's great. You're right. But that's not the only family God's given you. He has given you a real family right here in Cornerstone. Cornerstone is a real family for you and for me. This is what I tell people when they ask me about what I'm doing with seminary, doing this extension program, what's that all about? The first thing that I want to tell them is not, you know what, it's great to be in Jackson because I hear great biblical preaching at Cornerstone. I do. It's true. But what comes out of my mouth first is that Cornerstone is my family. That's why it has been such a blessing for me, because of you, for me to stay here in Jackson and do the extension program. It's your fault, and I praise God that it's your fault. I can blame you for this wonderful blessing of being able to be a part of this family, and something that I can celebrate and tell other people when they ask me about what on earth I'm still doing in little bitty Jackson, Tennessee. I tell them that you are my family, that you, I don't tell them this part, but this is true. I just don't, you know, go too deep with it, I suppose. You encourage me. You rebuke me when I need to be rebuked. You teach me. You pray for me. Several have given me a place to stay. You even call me nicknames that make me laugh, like Snotty Scotty. You are a family to me, and I praise God that you have continued to be this family, and I am blessed to be united with this local church and look forward to however long the Lord graciously allows me to stay here. When Jesus speaks in Matthew 18 of someone remaining unmarried, he says, as kind of the punchline, for the sake of the kingdom. When he talks about those who choose to remain unmarried for whatever reason, he says it is for the sake of the kingdom. God's kingdom is God's reign among God's people. Until the consummation of the kingdom comes and we are in His very presence and we, the pure in heart, see God, right now we understand the kingdom of God as God's reign within God's people. So, if we as unmarried people are to live for the sake of the kingdom, that means investing in the people in whom God reigns. That means building up the body, serving one another. That is living for the sake of the kingdom, as well as extending that kingdom. That if we are to live for the sake of the kingdom, priority numero uno is investing in the people of God and proclaiming Christ to other people, that they too might join this family. This family should be, and by the grace of God, I hope becomes even more close-knit. Yet, as we are close-knit, we still leave holes open so that people can come in and join and be part of this family, that we would welcome our brothers and sisters in Christ who would join with us. You may ask, what about fatherhood and motherhood? You're talking about family, addressing singles. How can this possibly work? Well, be a spiritual parent as a single person. Be a mom and a dad. As you invest in your younger brother or your younger sister in Christ, there is a very real way that we need to view discipleship as a vital kind of adoption. That even if you are single, you have no disadvantage in bearing children for God, in the sense of you invest in younger brothers and sisters. I am to invest in younger brothers. And by the grace of God, they're sons. What is it that Paul said about Timothy? Paul called Timothy his very own son. Paul is not afraid to use that language. This single man, Paul, all the time that we know him in the Bible, single for the sake of the kingdom, and he has sons in Christ. We have an unmarried woman here who I very much look up to. She has at least one biological son, but in this congregation, she has many, many spiritual daughters in whom she has poured her life. I'm talking about this vision up here, and I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, this friend of mine lives out this vision. She lives it. If you can't figure out who I'm talking about, who I'm referring to, just ask me afterwards. I will be glad to tell you about this lady. Unity is a glorious blessing from God, but it is only given to those who are united with Christ by faith. This unity can only be had among us if we are first and primarily united with Christ by faith. You come into fellowship with Him by trusting Him to forgive your sins. If you're not following Christ today, please listen to what I'm about to say. And especially, I'm speaking to the children. Do you want to have fellowship with the people in this church, children? Do you want to walk in unity with your parents? Do you want to have deep fellowship with other Christians? Do you want forgiveness for your sins and a changed heart and a desire to do God's will? Do you want that? Do you want that this morning? There is only one way, and this is all that you need in order to have this unity. Stop trying to hide in your sin. Stop trying to impress your friends and bragging. Stop thinking that you're better than other children. Stop loving your selfishness. Stop trusting in your own goodness. God's righteous judgment is coming. And it will come at a time that you do not expect. But call out to Christ. Call out to Him to save you. And He will. Believe that Jesus' sacrifice on that cross is enough. That it is all you need for the forgiveness of your sins. Believe that Christ has overcome death by His resurrection from the grave. Believe that. By Him, you can have new life. And He wants you to take it. He desires for you to be in Him by faith. If you have life in Him, then you can, and by God's grace, you will have a deep, joyous unity with other Christians. As we come to the table this morning, we are declaring the wonderful unity that we have in Christ because of the death and resurrection of that Savior. That is why we can come as we celebrate His death and resurrection, as we come to the table. If you are a member of an evangelical church, if you are in good standing with an evangelical church, then we invite you this morning to join with us to say, we are brothers and sisters in Christ, even if we're not part of this particular church. Come with us to the table and declare by your taking of this bread and taking of the cup that you believe that Jesus really did die for the sins of many, and that by being united with Him by faith, there is forgiveness. Let's take a moment of silence and meditate on the gospel as the ushers and musicians come forward.